Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
It's a phrase called redemption lift. What does that mean? It means that when the gospel goes forward into a community where it's not been evangelized, or perhaps they're under evangelized, people begin to give their lives to Christ. You know what happens? Their thinking changes. So they stop littering the streets and they start picking up after themselves. And then the next thing you know, everybody else in the community is picking up after themselves. And then they go out and they get a job because they realize, you know what, there's purpose in my life. And so now the community begins to go out and they get a job. And suddenly they go from a tin house to a cinder block house, and they've escalated their scale of living. What did that? The gospel transformed their life, and they realized that they were called for more than just living. And it's not about things, but that's what the gospel does. It lifts people up. There it is. There's a group pic of us, and there's 19 people there. We took 12. I'll point out a few of them that you won't know, because most of them you will, but this is Rodney Callahan. He preached a couple weeks ago. Mitch and his wife Jewel and their daughter Addison is there. And then on the front, your right bottom, that's Gabby Zapata. She's a nurse from Oklahoma. In the middle there, next to Alyssa, is Diana, I can't think of her last name, Simpson, maybe, yeah, I think it is Simpson, yeah, she's Nicaraguan, actually she's adopted, that's why she has that last name, and then this girl right here is Sochil, I call her Sochil. It's pretty close to that. Mariella will get up here and say it correctly for us in a moment. She was also Nicaraguan. Those last two ladies were interpreters for us in our medical clinic. The couple on the back right, you can barely see his face. That's Dan. And next to him is Brenda Clowers. They're our continental directors. They oversee all of Latin America and Caribbean, all of our missionaries in that area. They were with us. Pray for Brenda. She just found out recently she had breast cancer 12 years ago, and it has resurfaced in her bones, but thankfully it has not moved into the organs. So she's gone through radiation and recouping now. The lady to the left of Brenda is Barbara Allison. Barbara Allison is from Oklahoma also. She's going into nursing school. She works for a law firm right now, but she wants to do missions. So she's going into nursing school. And there's one more right here next to Alyssa is Charlotte Aston. She's also in medical school. Oh, and Josiah and Mandy. Josiah's right here, and his mom, Mandy, is right there. You guys know Mandy. She's been with us, helped us with Encounter, and helped on a Sunday morning message. She'll be back with us in August to update us on her mission work in Asia. That was Josiah's first trip, and it was Mariella's first trip, missions trip. So we had two first-timers. Everybody else has done missions in some capacity or another. Just to kind of give you some fast facts, we held 5 days of medical clinic, and we saw over 500 patients in those 5 days. And for some of them, it's mostly very simple diagnosis and treatment. A lot of times it's just, you know, a 10 or 12, 14-day supply of vitamins, fish oil, vitamin E. Some of them, it's an antibiotic. Just about every one of them, I think, probably ended up with a parasite pill. Because that's a regular thing that they need to deal with there. So we treated all those for parasites. In the clinic, let me go back to the next thing, is we also did 4 days of children's ministry. And in those 4 days, we ministered to over 300 children. And Mandy led the children, and the medical team didn't really need any leadership because they just work. They know how to do it. Mandy was gone one day. If you ever heard me talk about how you don't need to have me in a preschool classroom, somebody had to step up and lead that day. And for some reason, I thought it should be me, and I think Mandy did too. But the kids, none of them were injured, and everybody left happy with a sticker or three and a piece of candy. And it's the simple things that make them happy. A few more pictures. This is in the church. That's the second church. That's Door of Heaven Church. Is that right? Door of Heaven, Puerto de Cielo. We were there for 2 days, well, a day and a half, really. That was the hottest location. You can see the fans. Karen was talking about the no air conditioning and fans. They had the fans. They had about six. This is not working here. It's not pointing. Maybe it is. There's a fan right there, and then they're down both sides. A simple block building. Most of the floors are concrete. This one's a little nicer because it has the tile floor. And the church is used just for multi-purpose sanctuary, whatever it needs to be used for, it's used for. We did all of the children's ministry in the sanctuary. And then off to the right, there's another building that has some Sunday school rooms, which have no ventilation at all. That church really could stand to have its roof lifted about 3 feet. It'd probably help it out a lot with cooling. But that's what's going on there. So just a few pictures. There's Puerta de Cielo. That's the outside. You see the bars. That's typical, at least been typical in my experience in most places outside of the U.S. That's what you do. And that's actually the interim pastor there on the right. They need a pastor. They don't have a pastor, and one of the challenges that they have is that they don't have a parsonage to provide for their pastor, so it makes it hard for them to find one. So there's a need there, There's a need that we could probably simply answer, and that would be to go and buy a plot of land that's, probably no bigger than two of those rooms right there and build a home, and that church could have a parsonage and a place for a pastor. That was down the street from the first church. The first church was called True Vine. Just wanted to give you a perspective. Some of those are the nicer homes because they're block or they're not tin walls. We saw some of those on the outskirts of Managua. That was our transportation. And this was in the Carlos Marx barrio. Lots of barrios around Nicaragua or Managua. Just different ones have different community names. That was the first church. That's True Vine Pentecostal Holiness Church. And we spent 3 days there. The building to the right, the top right, I know for sure that was built by IPH Mission Trips. And I have a feeling the one on the left, the main structure, was as well. Because I've seen some pictures. They built that one. They went two stories in 2011. They were landlocked, and so they had nowhere to go but up. Our medical team met on the second floor of that building on the right there. And then the central building here was where we did children's ministry. There's just a picture of children's ministry. I don't know. That was first or second day at True Vine. The third day, the day that Mandy was out of control, probably because of the leader. We did two sessions that morning or that day. We did one at 10, and we had 80 kids there. And then we did one at 2, and we started with 30, and we had a grand prize to give everybody. And by the time it was over, there were 130 because they just kept coming, and it was chaos. And I perfectly know my gifting is not in children's ministry, and I'm comfortable with that. But 130 kids, 80 in the morning, 130 in the afternoon. And beautiful faces, beautiful children. It's amazing what a beach ball or jump rope will do. It's just really that simple. Simple Bible lessons, simple games, and simple songs, Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes. We taught them that in English. If y'all don't know that, then Stephanie and Michael can teach you afterwards. They probably know it. Jesus Loves Me. Those simple songs like that go a long way. And there's just a beautiful face. Isn't that precious? Yeah. You never need to forget the faces of some people. Because that's really what God sees. He sees their face. He sees their heart. The challenge sometimes is you look at a picture like that and it just, we don't see one face from the other. So that's why I went to that picture right there, so you can see that one face. And we look at that face and we say, what a beautiful little boy. And God looks at you and he says, what a beautiful son or daughter. Picture of our medical clinic, that's Deanna on the left, and then there's a family of 2, 4, 5. They're seated around the table. Our nurse is back to the right, you can't see her, and then there's another family coming in the door. They're probably going to the other side of the medical clinic. There's our doctor, you're going to hear from him in a minute. That was on day one. Brenda was there translating for him. And George actually can do pretty well with Spanish. And if he doesn't know the word, he just makes it up. Sounds great. So yeah, I heard that you did that some. Is that right? Maybe it was me too. It's a great team. 12 people from the U.S. The other family, Mitch and Jewel Nichols, they are from Western North Carolina. They have been on the field for 2 weeks now as missionaries. This is just a collage of pictures, some face painting going on. Stacy working our pharmacy table there, which was just, you know, probably 3x3 tables, three of them strung together. And, you know, you look at the back rub there, the green stuff, and you think, I mean, really? Well, you got to understand, these folks can't go buy a container of back rub, you know. A lot of people, they're dealing with pain in their stomach. And we see them at 1 o'clock or something like that and can't figure out what the pain is. Well, it's a hunger pain. Because the last time they had something was yesterday at 1 o'clock. And they went to bed hungry, and they woke up still hungry. And unfortunately, we weren't there to provide food. We have to kind of work within our limits of what we can do, and we're there to provide medical care, hopefully help them out. But those are just a few pictures. The need in Latin America is great. For missionaries. In fact, really the need for missionaries in Asia and Latin America is great. The couple that I showed you at the beginning, Mitch and Jewel Nichols, let me go back some. Oops, too far. Welcome to Mountain Gap. Jewel is right there, and Mitch is right there, and their daughter Addison. They are the only missionaries we have right now in training for Latin American Caribbean. And they will spend the next year in Costa Rica going through language school. That's it. We need missionaries. Why do we need missionaries? Well, we need missionaries to go in and train and teach and care and make provision and be a conduit for short-term teams, but also to train pastors. Mitch is a good pastor. He's the same age as I am. He's long-term pastor, and so he's going to be able to bring a lot of value. He's going to Ecuador after 1 year. But there's a need that is great, and Karen touched on this, and I'm going to bring the team up after I read this. I shared this with the team while we were there, I think the second to last day. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and he sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns in the places he planned to visit. And these were his instructions to them. I want you to listen carefully. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Whether it's for Latin America or Central Georgia, Jesus was talking about this. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. He didn't say get bummed about it. He said to pray. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. Pray and ask him to send more workers into the field. Nicaragua, you guys come up and let's get ready to share some testimonies. As they're coming, starting in August, on Wednesday nights, we're going to put a real emphasis on prayer and teaching on prayer. And it looks like you guys are already lined up. Are you in the order you want to be? George is first. Jesse, you got the last spot. You good with that? Would you do me a favor, Mountain Gap? Would you just appreciate these guys? I'll tell you what, I appreciate them because they served with excellence. As I said before I left, they knew they had to be flexible, or as we say in Spanish, flexible, which is still the same, spelled the same way, okay? And they were very flexible. And the reason why I'm taking some time out this morning, I'm going to be really candid with you. I didn't say this before we went, but you guys really helped us go over the top on our budget, on our fundraising, and honestly, we needed to. Because as we got closer, and I may have said this, we began to discover that taking a whole slew of meds in was going to be problematic because of restrictions. In fact, a friend of mine is there now. He came in the day before we left, and he brought a team of optical people, optometrists, to make glasses for people. And the Nicaraguan government seized $9,000 worth of equipment. Basically said, we don't need the help of the gringos. That's what they said. So the good news is I've been in communication with them, and they say that he'll get it back when he leaves the country. But they took, the machinery that they took was to be able to make the glasses. I think it's auto-refractor, is that right? Is that what that does? They seized it and said, you're not taking this in. So we kind of made the decision to go in under the radar. We took stuff that anybody would take. We just took really large quantities of it. Multivitamin, we had large jars of it. Imodium, we had large jars of it. Tums, vitamin E, fish oil, all those things we had. Not vitamin E. Did we have vitamin E? Vitamin E. All those things we had large quantities of. And then through some connections in country, we were able to make about $1,200 worth of pharmaceutical purchases, and we really appreciate you guys for stepping up. And some of you gave personally, some of you brought shoes, some of you just made donations to the team, some of you made donations to an individual. I want to say thank you for the investment, because 500 people were able to be seen by a medical professional, and over 300 children were able to be touched and ministered to. And we had 11 people who gave their life to Christ as a result of these guys right here and the ones you see up there. So give God the glory for that. So, all right, go for it, guys. I'm going to sit.
Well, it was a great experience. And, you know, Nicaragua is very poor. You know, some of the kids were talking about going to bed hungry and having headaches from the hunger. A lot of people knew they were sick but couldn't afford the medicine. We ministered with medicine, but we also prayed with a lot of people. and they were very receptive, and a lot of people had tears in their eyes. A lot of people there are Catholic, and we had one man in particular. Mariella was talking with him. She was in my group. She was my translator. And she was talking about having a personal relationship with the Lord, and he accepted Jesus in his heart. We had one lady that had a really bad arthritis in her hands, and we prayed for him, for her, and we anointed her hands, and she said she felt heat all in her body, and the pain went away. It was a great experience.
This was a different type of experience for me from the other two that I had been on, for the fact that we couldn't bring the medicines that we wanted to bring, and our pharmacy was very lacking because the government is so oppressive over the people. You can come and evangelize their country, and they want you to come talk about Jesus to their people, but they don't want you to help their people. And so we had to balance that. And every day looking at that pharmacy table, my heart was breaking because I knew medicines that would help these people, and we couldn't get it. And we didn't have all that we needed. And I beat myself up many times because I said, Lord, I should have prepared better. I should have brought more antihistamine. I should have brought more Tums. And the Lord reminded me in that instant that he knew our situation, and that he knew who was going to be there, and that he was going to provide what they needed. All we needed to do was obey him and just be there to draw the people in, and that he was going to provide everything that they need. And without all of y'all and what you did for us to get there, we could not have been there to draw those people in. And that's 11 people that are now part of the kingdom that would not have been had you not given. Thank you so much for all that you do for our missions. Thank you.
Gracias. Can I use the microphone now? And for me, it was an amazing experience. That was my first time. And I was expecting a lot of things. But when I get there, I've been praying for God can use me in an amazing way. That was the idea, or that was his purpose. And when we get there, I feel connection right away. And I feel like being my salsa. And I mean, I can speak free to everybody. So I like to touch, I like to laugh, make a joke. And that was amazing. And one thing is, I never been with the kids, that way. And I was, when I was translated, I said, everything coming from my mouth, easy way. And I have opportunity to pray for people. And I never prayed that many times for somebody. And that was amazing because anytime I opened my mouth, that was exactly what God wanted for that person. And, my friends say there's a lot of people receive the Lord, but I can feel that, just to talk to them in the way, special way, in their language, that was, amazing for me. And, I have opportunity to talk more deep with them and digging about situation, and they are very open. So we have opportunity to pray for them, plus for the family. In one opportunity, I mean, somebody just opened and say, that is exactly what I needed and what God touched my heart, because you did not know, but you prayed for that. And with the kids, when I play with them, and I love for them to screaming many times. So in one time, I ask, how was your lunch? And maybe 3-4 say, good. I say, I can hear you. Nothing. I can hear you. 2-3-4-5. And it was kind of fake the kids. I say, what happened? Anyway, I leave it like that. But in the afternoon and the evening, when we have a meeting, I find out is not many children have much to eat. And not many children have a lunch that day. So that broke my heart. But anyway, we are there just to provide whatever we can. And we provide, you know, some medicine or something, support. But in the same time, we provide feed for the souls. And that is amazing the way God provides. And I feel like I went to the in training field. And now we come back just to work because we're not finished over there. We're just beginning here. And it's a lot of work to do here. So I'm ready.
This experience was life-changing, definitely. And I don't say that lightly. It was definitely life-changing. And the thing that blessed me the most was there was one boy, he was probably 15 or 16 years old, and he was deaf and mute. And the kids there, they were at least 4 years younger than him, but they accepted him so easily and so quickly. They accepted him without judgment, without that savior mentality that we so often get, that idea that, oh, I'm going to accept you into my group, and I'm going to be your hero, and I'm just going to make myself look better. They didn't have that either, and they accepted him without hesitation. And to see that, to see the joy that he had when having so little, he couldn't hear them. He couldn't talk to them, but they accepted him in. And it was almost like they just expected him to be a part of them. It wasn't like this, okay, yeah, you can come on in, I guess, or anything like that. It was just that he was expected to be there. And that he just the joy that he had, really, it really blessed me. And it showed me that you don't have to have a lot to have joy. It's not that this huge thing that's like so hard to reach, and the hope that he had too was just beautiful. It was beautiful to see the hope that he had and that we gave him just by praying for him and just by throwing a beach ball with him. It was just a beautiful thing to see.
I want to start off by saying thank you to everyone who supported us through this trip. Without your giving and especially your prayers, this trip would not have been possible. And I want to thank Pastor Rick for your heart for missions and for your leadership. Just thank you for just what you're doing through this church. And I just thank you for leading our team. I didn't really have such a profound spiritual anything, but this trip really did change me. I know that I'm changing for the better, and it was a big part of my life. Just being with the children really touched me, watching them just play with the stuff we gave them, the beach balls and the jump ropes, little things that we take for granted. They just loved, and they were just so happy that we were there, just spending time with them, even though we couldn't communicate with them, even just trying, they just loved that, and they were just grateful for that, and that just touched me. And we take so much for granted, and it's just a blessing that we have what we do. Even when we think that we don't have anything, we have everything. And really, being with the team was what impacted me the most. Everybody just came together and clicked. We felt like a puzzle, and I'm so grateful I was a part of this team. And I can't wait to go on another trip. I want to say, if you have not been on a missions trip, you need to go, because it really will change your life, and you hear that all the time. But that's what we're called to do. We are called to go out and make disciples of all the nations. This is what God's called you to do. So if you think it's not for you, it is, because that's what he wants from us. He will give you what you need to do his work. So that's all.
And yes, thank you very much for your support, your prayers, and everything. Thank you.
Amen.
Gracias.
Amen. Thank you, guys. What a great team. We had a lot of fun. You guys okay? That perfect illustration of what I was getting ready to say right over there. Missions can be hard, but hard doesn't mean you can't have fun. And so we had some fun. There's a game you can download on the iPad called Heads Up. It's a great family game. They played that by the pool. Nobody actually went swimming. It was just we had a great place that we stayed. Okay, the hotel you see there, Hotel Hex, which is really Hotel Executive is what it stands for. It was only like $60 a night, so don't think it was all that. But it was all that, because they had a great breakfast with Nicaraguan food and air conditioning. And great place to stay. Very safe place. We were near a mall, near a supermarket, just all within walking distance, a block or less. And so great team. Let me say this about missions and why missions for me is important. I'm going to speak for the next few minutes. I wrestled with this on the plane, and I just decided to go for it. So I'm going to go for it. I wrestled with what to minister on this morning, and then I got to thinking about Paul. And I realized that some, not all, but some of Paul's letters were just really strictly very personal. He just wrote very personal letters, especially his pastoral letters. They were very personal letters to leaders. And so I felt like the Lord gave me the green light just to be very personal with you this morning. I don't have scripture to exegete. I'm not going to talk about Greek or Hebrew. I do have a few points, because that's what I do, because it helps us to remember things. But I want to talk about seven things that I've learned by being involved in missions. But before I go into that, let me say this, and understand my heart in this. This was not so much about an event. And I made it really clear to the team during our time together, our devotions and our debriefs that we had. This was about discipleship. This was about discipleship. Because one of the most profound and powerful ways to disciple someone is to get them out of their comfort zone. You think about it. Moms and dads, you have kids that play sports. You send them to a camp so that you can get them out of their comfort zone, because perhaps their high school pitching coach has showed them everything that he can. He can only take them so far. So you take him and you send him to a guy who pitched in the big leagues, and he takes him further. Why? Because he needs to be stretched. He needs to be exposed to something beyond himself. And so this, for these guys, I was not so much the stats are good, and those help you and us understand that what we did counted for something. But there were some things happening that were immeasurable. I'm thankful we saw over 500 patients. I'm thankful 11 people gave their life to Christ. I'm thankful for this team of a dozen people and the other seven that jumped in. But there were other things that were immeasurable you can't attach a number to. And you saw some of that just now. Did you see it? Did you see it? Because if you missed it, I want you to think about what was set up here. There was discipleship taking place. There were hearts that were being tendered, made tender. There were callings that God is still beginning to percolate in people's lives and work out. God is beginning to form and shape some understanding of identity and purpose. That's discipleship, folks. So let me kind of quickly go through these seven things. Seven things I've learned by being involved or connected with mission. Number one, my vision is lifted. Let me start by saying this. I'm going to share these in hopes that for some of you, it'll connect somewhere in your spirit, and you'll say, I want to be a part. And Jessie had no idea I was going here, but she gave the perfect sales pitch. She did great. If you've never been involved in missions, you need to go. You need to be in. You may not need to go forever. You may just need to go once. For some people, once is enough. I tried. I did it. I'm a homeboy. I'm supposed to help you get there. That's okay, because it takes all of us working together. We'll talk about that. The first thing that I've learned by being connected with missions, and I use that word broadly, because I also want to say that missions involves missionaries, people. In fact, my life is better because of the people that I'm connected to. Thank you, Patrice. She knows it's real. The rest of you don't really have a clue what I'm saying to the extent that I'm saying. But I want you to think about it. My life is better because of the people that I'm connected to. How do you mean? Well, let me just walk into your living room and sit down and tell you. When I can sit in a pharmacy, which is really just a room in the middle of two other rooms where it's about 98 degrees, and there's one fan and it's blowing on a pharmacist so she doesn't pass out. When I can sit there and talk to a career missionary named Brenda Clowers, who, by the way, also lives with epilepsy. And she can speak life into me. And some of you may not know where this is coming from, but I'm not going to go there because it takes too long. But when she can look at me and she said, Rick, Patrice needed you to come. See, I was wrestling with guilt because Patrice had a seizure three weeks ago. My life is better because she said she needed you to come because she needs to know that life is getting back to normal. She said the best thing for me is when Danny leaves after I've had a seizure, because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to do this. I'm not called to do that. I'm not taking that calling. That's not what I'm saying. But I needed to get back to normal. And normal was I've spent months and close to $20,000 of fundraising to get this team of 12, over 20,000, to get this team of 12 people to Nicaragua. I needed to get back to normal. Normal was, this was what was on my calendar. God said go. I needed to walk into it. You see, my life is better because of other people, the people that I'm connected to. I needed her to say that. If it didn't do anything else for me, it helped to give me her perspective. And I don't think anybody else, none of y'all could have said that to me and it wouldn't have registered. No offense. I needed to hear that. You see, my vision is lifted when I'm connected with these people, with missions and with missionaries. I'm able to see Acts 1:8 more clearly. When Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We went to the ends of the earth, guys. Second thing is, the effects of sin are obvious, but so is the power of the gospel. It helps me to see whether it's the red light district in the Netherlands or Belgium, or it's the poor conditions that George talked about in the barrios of Nicaragua, or whether it's the hillside in a cardboard home in Peru. It helps me to see the effects of sin, the fall of man, the curse that is on man, but it doesn't stop. It also helps me to see the transformative power of the gospel. Because you know what? The gospel lifts up. the gospel lifts people up. In missiology, in the study of missions, there's a term, we talked about it on our trip, it's called redemption lift. It's a phrase called redemption lift. What does that mean? It means that when the gospel goes forward into a community where it's not been evangelized, or perhaps they're under evangelized, people begin to give their lives to Christ. You know what happens? Their thinking changes. So they stop littering the streets and they start picking up after themselves. And then the next thing you know, everybody else in the community is picking up after themselves. And then they go out and they get a job because they realize, you know what, there's purpose in my life. And so now the community begins to go out and they get a job. And suddenly they go from a tin house to a cinder block house, and they've escalated their scale of living. What did that? The gospel transformed their life, and they realized that they were called for more than just living. And it's not about things, but that's what the gospel does. It lifts people up. It gives them an understanding that, you know what? This temple is, this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you know what? I don't need to medicate myself with drugs or alcohol. So my life is lifted up. So what happens when I stop drinking alcohol because the gospel got to my life? I stop beating my wife. And suddenly my wife has purpose because she has value and she understands she's loved. Do you see how the gospel lifts people up? It's only the gospel. Redemption lifts people up. The effects of sin are obvious, but so is the power of the gospel. The third thing is that the love of Christ communicates in every language. There's a picture on my Facebook page. I didn't put it because I just wanted to share a few. There's a picture on my Facebook page of a little girl, probably 4 years old. And I was sitting on a cinder block wall, and they were all playing in a circle. And the little girl just came over and sat down beside me. She just wanted to be near me. You know what? It's perfect. You sit there all you want. Because the love of Christ communicates through a beach ball, through the face painting, through the gospel message. Brenda was talking about one girl, one woman. All they had was fish oil that would really help her. And the woman, when they told her they were giving her fish oil, her face just lit up, became radiant, because she had heard that how this had helped someone else. She thought she had won the lottery. See, the love of Christ can be extended through a glad sandwich bag of fish oil pills. Jesus said this in Matthew 22. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and with your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, Jesus prioritized love. The love of Christ isn't something up there or out there. The love of Christ is demonstrated when the body of Christ loves people. It's not a theological theory. It's not something that you don't have to wrap your head around it. It's not hard to get. It's not hard for other people to get. It's just got to be demonstrated. Number four, I'm not nearly as important as I think I am. The flip side of that is when I beat myself up, I need to also understand that I'm a lot more important than sometimes I think I am, because God redeemed us. As I said or prayed earlier, I don't recall, we all have value. Paul understood it, and he put it this way to his letter, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy, and I am deserving of full acceptance." "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul understood Jesus didn't just come to set an example. Jesus didn't come just to show he cared. Jesus came to rescue and salvage people's lives. By the way, Paul said, I am. He didn't say I was the chief of sinners. He understood that he wasn't really as important as he thought he was, as we think we are. Number five, I am deeply ethnocentric. What does that word mean? Centered on my ethnicity. But maybe it's not ethnicity. Maybe it's culture. Maybe it's the values. In other words, I have a strong tendency to judge other cultures by the values and standards of my own culture. I have this tendency, we have this tendency, to filter other cultures through our preferences, through our experiences, through our past, through those things that we value. And then we come to conclusions, I come to conclusions, based on those things, the value that I want to assign. I'm that way. Paul wrote in Galatians, and he reveals God's heart for people. He says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Heard of a story of a Ugandan Christian leader telling a short-term team, he said, quote, we need to meet each other because without our cross-cultural fellowship, we both stay fixed in our own cultural views of God. When we meet and share our lives, we discover that God is greater than either of our cultures. He is not a tribal God or an ethnic God or a national God. He is the transcendent God of the universe. You see, it helps me grow up when I'm exposed to other cultures. That's what being around missions does for me. It helps me to see the world through the lens that God does. It helps me to see humanity through his filter. That's not to say I got it all together right. I don't. But I'm striving for that. Number six, I have two more. Let me go back to five. Most of us, hear my heart in this, because I want to provoke you. Most of us are way too comfortable. The air is going to cut off in the next 3 or 4 minutes, and somebody's going to say, man, it's hot in here. Somebody else is going to say, I'm freezing to death. But we're way too comfortable. We're way too comfortable in our own. You know, that's one of the reasons why it was easy for Mariela. Because her background from Colombia is close to that culture. I'm sure it's not the same, but there were many similarities with which she could identify. The same thing happened. Some of you know Vijay and Apabala, who are in Bangladesh. Their daughter Rosalind, when we took her to Peru 2.5 years ago, it stirred a longing in her heart for India and Bangladesh because it was so much like being home, even though we were in South America. Because she understood the culture there. And she had gotten comfortable. She'd become comfortable with culture in America. It'd be good to be uncomfortable sometimes. When Solomon prayed his prayer of dedication for the temple, I'm going to really step into some area that can draw some fire. But this is fun. because it's what the Bible says. 1 Kings chapter 8, when he's praying, he says, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people, Israel, will hear of you, will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, when they hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you, in this way all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. I guess that's why I was up here praying this morning, that God would give us the foreigners. Who are the foreigners? The people not like me. The people who don't dress like me, look like me, talk like me. The people who are perhaps mad with God. The people who are mad with church. The people who have been hurting. The people who are broken. The people who are hopeless. Those are the people that God loves. And when Solomon was praying his prayer of dedication for the temple, he was wanting the name of the Lord to be exalted, that those people might be drawn. See, God loves all people, including the foreigners. Here's a test for you. I have a friend of mine. He's the director of African American Ministries for the IPHC. He challenged a group of us with this thought. He said, pull out your phone book and look and see how many people of a different race or ethnicity are in your phone book in your phone. Pull out your Facebook page and look and see how many friends you have from a different ethnicity. Number six, spiritual warfare is real. And this war is ceaseless. You see, a war is nothing more than one conflict, or a conflict between two kingdoms. One kingdom who wants to dominate, and the other kingdom who doesn't want to surrender. If they throw up, it's not, I mean, if they throw their hands up, not if they throw up, but if they throw their hands up, they throw their hands up and just surrender, then that's not a war. A war is a conflict between two entities, one that wants to dominate and one that doesn't want to be dominated. So the warfare that we face is very spiritual and it's very real. The unfortunate part for us is that we don't read Scripture like we probably should. And there's not a marker that says on every verse that's pertaining to spiritual warfare. There's not a parenthetical statement that says, oh, this pertains to spiritual warfare. But if you'll read the Bible through the lens of spiritual warfare and see the warfare and the conflict, especially as Paul's writing to some of his letters, you'll see the warfare that he's facing. We don't see it all too often, but Jesus helped us even in our prayer life. He started it this way, or he said to start your, when you pray, he said, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You know what that was? That was an invitation for spiritual warfare, because there's another kingdom that's going to have to surrender. For his kingdom to come, another kingdom is going to have to surrender. Spiritual warfare is real. I see it more by being connected to missions. It helps me. It helps me when I've got a missionary friend of mine who reached out to me this week and said, I'm facing this, this, and this, and I just need, he reached out to several of us. He said, I'm reaching out to you, brothers, because I know you pray for us. And he's right. I pray for him on a regular basis. And he's facing crisis situation, which is really nothing more than spiritual warfare in his field of service. And then number seven, and this is where I want to make a strong appeal to you, and I want to piggyback on what Jesse said. Number seven is, they can't do it alone, and neither can I. Paul understood this. Paul got this. He said in Philippians, in two different spots, he refers to the partnership that he had with that church. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. And then he says in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving it and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You see, Paul understood that this is about relationship and partnership. Someone asked me this morning, said, I know you got to be tired. I am. And so is this team. I'm tired of going to the bathroom. I'm going to be honest with you. Probably more than you want to hear. But I want to tell you something, church. That all of that is very, very minimal to the gospel. I wrestled in those early days with being away from my wife. I knew she was in good care. I knew she was with family. I knew I didn't need to worry. But that's not always easy to do. But the gospel calls me to live beyond myself. And I want to tell you something. The gospel calls me to live beyond Mountain Gap Church. The gospel compels me. And my life is richer. I'm not trying to defend anything this morning. I'm trying to help you understand the heart of your pastor. My life is richer and my faith is stronger. And my God is more mighty in my midst because of being involved in missions.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.